A story from the life of Jesus, as recorded by Mark, goes like this. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months' wages of a man. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass, so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Then get this. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. That's a whole lot from a few loaves and a couple of fish. You probably are familiar with that story. You may have heard it. What you may not be aware of is that Mark deliberately, I think, sets it alongside another story about a banquet. So we have this banquet in the wilderness where Jesus feeds them the fish and the loaves. The story just before is of another banquet, this in King Herod's palace. And they're put side by side so that we would compare them, so that we would contrast them and learn from them. Herod's is about hoarding your resources and spending all you have on yourself. This banquet in the wilderness is about giving what you have, even if it's a few fish and a few loaves, giving it to bless other people and God doing incredible stuff with it. So the idea is either you can hoard your resources or hoard life, or you can give life by using your resources to bless needy people. Now, I could stand up here and talk to you like I do every week, and we could go home and do what we do, but I would like you to hear this story in a different way today through a friend of mine's life, her story, and what she's involved in. And I think you'll be able to connect the dots before we're done. So Amanda, come on up here. And I want you to welcome Amanda Moore up here today to Crossroads. There we go, Amanda. Good to have you here. Just have a seat and we'll just, you know, it's way better to sit for half an hour than it is to stand. I think I'll do this every week. This is good. Amanda, it's so good to have you back. Now, most of you may not know Amanda Moore. Some of you will if you've been here for some time. But Amanda kind of grew up here at Crossroads, at Oriole Park in those days. Went to high school here in town, owned a business here in town, was involved in young adult ministry here at church. And actually, you were on staff here too for a period of time, which was great. But you left. And I would like you to just bring us up to speed. You know, when did you leave here? What did you go and do? And kind of where are you now? Just so we get to know a little bit about what you're doing right now, Amanda. Whoops, let me just check that. There we go, thanks. Sometimes you just have to do that and it's just, so.
Perfect.
No problem.
Well, in 2006, I decided that I would move to Nanaimo, British Columbia, and finish a degree that I had started here in Red Deer. So I went to Vancouver Island University, and I was taking a tourism management program, and I learned about a project that the university had in Ghana, which is in West Africa. And so I was given the opportunity to go to Ghana and take part in this project. And I spent about 1 month there. And after that, I went to Uganda on the other side of Africa and spent 3 months there doing an internship with an organization. And during that time, I realized how complicated the issues are in other countries. And sometimes, you know, we go places, or we even here in our own homes, we hear about different stories of things that are going on around the world. And a lot of times we think, oh, well, we can just go and do something and make a difference. And I realize that it's actually a lot more complicated than that. And a lot of the things that I was seeing was actually not actually benefiting the local people that were there to help. And so I realized either I wanted to have nothing to do with work overseas or international work, or I wanted to dedicate my life to it. And so I was able to have the opportunity to go back to Ghana. And so I decided, let me go and let me see what I can learn and what I can do. And so I went back to Ghana and was there for 4 months, given the opportunity to come back again. And so now I've been in Ghana for the last 4 years. And through that time, 2 years ago, I started a master's degree because I wanted to have an academic background as well. So I started a master's in international development, which I just graduated from last month. So it's exciting.
That's awesome.
Thank you.
The first service, they just went right over their head. This is the one that's alive. This is,
yes.
This is where all the life change happens here. So this will be good.
So I just finished the master's, but through that process I met another student who was a year ahead of me, and she had founded an organization in Thailand, and it was working with victims of human trafficking and supporting them through fair trade jewelry production. And she had actually just started working in Ghana. And sometimes I think about the word coincidences, and I really don't believe in coincidence. I believe that, you know, God really does orchestrate things in our lives. And so, you know, he had just started introducing our founder of the organization to a project in Ghana, and so she was looking for help. And so I've been able to help out the organization for the first year just as a part-time alongside my other work, and then this last year more or less full-time. And so I've been there, yeah, 4 years now.
4 years, that's great.
Time goes fast.
That's a long time, and you know, I don't blame you for going there when you look at the weather out here, actually. But Amanda, what's the name of the town or city, really, you live in, and how many people live there?
Well, our town is called Sunyani, and it's about 300 kilometers from the capital city, where you fly in and out of, but it's about a 9-hour drive, so it's the road networks are not quite like Highway 2. And so we have about 80,000 people living in Sunyani. And it's in an area, though, that's about the size of Penhold, so the population is very dense, and most families would have about four to five kids at least. And so there's lots of people there, and it's a very busy place. Lots
so it's like Red Deer squashed in the Penhold is what you're
exactly
saying.
Yeah.
What's the most challenging thing about life there?
Well, in Ghana, when you have a society that, well, first of all, I would say actually Ghana is one of the better African countries. It's said to be the highest or the best democracy, and it's actually doing very well. But amongst that situation, there's still a lot of poverty. There's still a lot of uncertainty, and so many people are just living day by day. And when you are really just trying to survive, that makes life very unpredictable. And so you don't have 5-year plans and 10-year plans. You don't even have a 1-week plan most of the time. And so a lot of it is really about having to adjust to the constant changes that you're exposed to. And so we would make plans of things that we're going to do as an organization, and there's often so many things that come up, and so you have to alter your plans. But I find that it's in those times when we really allow God to work in the way that he wants to work. And sometimes when we as humans can plan things so well, we don't let God do his work. And so I've really seen things work out amazingly well in ways that a person would never be able to plan for. And so it's nice to be in a place where you need God, because here we don't necessarily need God. We have money, we have resources, and you know, it's difficult for people to really feel like, oh, I need to.
That's a really interesting insight. I remember last time you were back, and I think we went for coffee, and I asked you sort of what you saw when you came back, and you mentioned some of this stuff, like we have nice buildings, we have nice stuff, and it's almost like we don't need God in the sense that, or we don't know that we need him, like you know that you need him there, and must be intriguing going back and forth. Amanda, I'd like you to tell us a little bit about the organization that you work with. And I think you're the country director, is that right?
In Ghana,
I am. Ghana, yeah. So tell us what the name of it is and what you actually do.
Sure. Well, our organization is called Freedom Stones, and we work with victims of human trafficking, and we find organizations that are already working on the ground in Ghana, and our organization started in Thailand, and we now have a partner in Cambodia that we're working with. And so a lot of these organizations are doing the rescuing and rehabilitation of trafficking victims, giving them, you know, the psychological support that they need. But a lot of them really struggle with providing economic opportunities for these victims. And so maybe I'll get into human trafficking now. Mm-hmm. Human trafficking is really about people that are being coerced into doing labor that that is not of their own will. And so a lot of times this happens to be for the purposes of sexual exploitation and also for other types of labor situations. We have all heard of sweatshops and things like that. A lot of people are trafficked for those purposes. And so it's about people that aren't choosing to do certain things, and they're forced into it. And oftentimes it is children. So in Ghana, we work with children that are as young as 5 years old that have been living in a village somewhere with their family, and things have been tough, and someone has come to the village and has said, let me take your child to school, and I'll send him to school and take care of him. But unfortunately, sometimes those children then get taken to a lake in Ghana, which is a man-made lake, and they work there on fishing boats, and they have very horrible lives. And there's a picture of some of the kids there. And so they are sent there, and the difficulty is that for many of these families, it's about survival for them, and so that makes it a very complicated issue. And a lot of people ask me, why isn't there prosecution, or is the government prosecuting people for doing this? And I would say, well, you would have to prosecute entire villages, because this is a way of life for them, because it's survival. And so it's a very complex issue, and a lot of it stems in other problems. So we look at the problem of human trafficking, and it stems from a lack of education, where people don't have good schools to go to, and so the alternative of a child going to school is to go to work. And I think there's many people hear that it was even like that in Canada when you were quite young, and you know, you wouldn't necessarily go to school. You would go to a vocational training school and learn a trade, and so it's somehow like that in Ghana. And so a lot of these people don't have the training and education that they need, and so they go into they will send their kids to work in these types of situations. And it also just stems in poverty. These are rural areas, and most rural areas in a lot of developing countries are the among the poorest, and they don't have a lot of resources. There's not a lot of industry, or the industries that were there were taken over by large corporations. And so there's not a lot of opportunities for the people in these rural areas. And so to send a child away, or a few children away, is actually, people will think that it's going to help them, because their kids will go away and they can earn some money. And in Thailand, where we work, that's often how it is. If a family has a girl in their home, then they would send her with somebody usually, and they would think that she's going to work maybe even in a factory somewhere. And unfortunately, we hear about sweatshops, and those are difficult situations where really terrible things happen to the people. But there's even worse situations in terms of the sex trade and with young children. And that's very, very
difficult.
Can I jump
in there for just a minute, Amanda? Because I think you hit on something really important here, because obviously incomes for a lot of these families, especially in Ghana where you are, is very, very low. Tell us, what does Freedom Stones actually do about that? Like, you are actually getting a lot of these people to work and paying them a reasonable price for what they're doing. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so how we work is we have artisans that produce fair trade jewelry. This is a necklace that our artisans in Thailand have made, and bracelet and earrings as well. And so they make jewelry in a fair trade environment. whereby they're very well taken care of. They have good working hours, and we also give them education in different things such as business skills, life skills training, health education, anything that will help them become more into the people that God's called them to be. And so we operate as a social business. That's kind of a phrase that's becoming more and more common these days, where, you know, we are a nonprofit, but yet we are about trying to make a profit so that we can continue doing the work that we do. And so we have our artisans producing the jewelry that we then sell in North America and in the UK to make that income. And so these artisans are with our program for about 1 to 2 years, depending on the organization that we partner with. So we don't have artisans ourselves. We only partner with existing organizations, and we support them to have this production happening within themselves. And so people are able to earn a good income, and they're also able to learn other things that will help them be better individuals, be better parents, and things like that.
You know, when Amanda and I first talked about this, I had said to her, we'll probably do about a 10-minute or so interview, and I apologize to you because I kind of made it the whole thing. But, you know, two things happened. One was I began to realize this is a huge, huge issue. And second, that this was a huge, huge issue on God's heart. And in that story I read you, it says that when Jesus looked at the people, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was moved with compassion. The problem is, most of us don't think he still thinks that way. When he looks at this whole issue of human trafficking, his heart goes out in compassion because they are literally sheep without a shepherd. And so I thought, this is really worthy of our time. And what I need you to get today, I don't want you to glaze over when we talk about some stats and what's really happening, because we'll bring it down to what we can do. But I need you to get that this is heavy on Jesus' heart today, and that he wants us to grab onto something here today and begin to do something about this issue. It's huge. And Amanda, can you just give us maybe a picture, kind of the global thing, like how many people are involved in human trafficking? And maybe just to say, when we talk about human trafficking, especially when it gets into the sexual issue, that there's a difference between sex workers and sex slaves. Sex workers, they volunteer, they want to do that. Sex slaves are what we're talking about. Children and girls that have, and children that have no control over this. So kind of blow it out globally past Ghana and tell us what's happening around the world in that.
Sure. Well, this is an issue that there's currently about 27 million people that are enslaved today. So that's almost the whole population of Canada. And so this is an issue that is also affecting not just people out there in other countries, but also people here in Canada and even in Red Deer. And if we can just look at the map that we have. That map. Great. So this shows the movement of people. And so when we talk about human trafficking, we have source countries where people are coming from, and we have transit countries, which might be where someone is moved to before then going to their destination country. And so as you'll see on the map, there's no continent and no country that's really untouched from this. And so a lot of people are coming into North America and also going out from North America. And so it's a very, very global issue that really does affect us all.
And we're not untouched here in Central Alberta, are we? I mean, this is still a big deal here. And in a minute, I think you'll talk to us about that. I just want to make sure I don't miss any really important stuff here to talk about on this. But when you show us that, and you tell us 27 million people, I don't know how you feel, but sometimes I feel like the disciples in that story, the need is so overwhelming. What can you do? I mean, what can little old Dan Cochran or you do here in Red Deer? And yet, they did something. And what those disciples did actually made an incredible difference. And so I want to talk a little bit about that, Amanda. What can we do here in Central Alberta that would actually begin to make a difference around the world on this issue. And maybe walk us through, if you could, from being educated to even as a church, what's significant about what we're doing here that makes a difference? And just walk with us through that a bit. What can we do?
Well, one of the biggest things to understand about human trafficking is that it's really like any sort of business where we have supply and we have a demand side. And in large part in North America, we do have influence over the demand side. So we have influence over people that are demanded for doing exploitative labor. And so I want to share a statistic with you that is very, very difficult to actually sink in. But when we look at child sex trafficking, and we look at the country of Thailand, there was a study done looking at the foreign visitors that went to Thailand, and 60% of foreign visitors going to Thailand were there for the purpose of child sex tourism. And so these are people that are in our country and in our communities and possibly in our workplaces and possibly in our families. And so we have a role to play as we become educated about what this does to people, that we need to take a stand and to look at what the value of a human life is, of these little girls that are taken and done horrible things to, and it's really, really difficult when you look at those numbers, and it's almost as though people think, well, it's happening in another country, but if that was happening in Red Deer, I don't think it would be happening. It wouldn't be accepted. And so we need to be working with people here in our own communities that might be struggling with sexual addiction. I might be struggling with pornography because that is often the lead-in to prostitution, and particularly child prostitution. As we look at our media, a lot of the figures in our media are often prepubescent girls, very lean, very, very thin. And so when a man becomes attracted to that, that then translates into being attracted to a child. And so it's things like that that are really important that we look at in terms of how our own society here is fueling this this issue. And so that's where I think ministries that we have, even here in Crossroads, like men's ministry and women's ministry, family ministries, whereby we can support each other in living holy lives that God has called us to, whereby we can support each other within the church with different issues that people are dealing with. And then you can also go into your communities, into your workplaces, and also impact people's lives there when you know, you might hear your buddies talking about certain things and about, you know, the value of a woman even. And, you know, you can be a positive influence in their life, and that very well could, you know, prevent them from getting into something that would be related to human trafficking.
You know, that actually, when we talked this week and set this thing up, that blew me away. When I asked you this question, what can we do? Because, you know, we got to figure out some takeaways. And when you said to me, a lot of the things the church does, like men's ministry or women's ministry, maybe Alpha introducing people to Christ, I had never joined that dot to an issue like this. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, that's actually incredible. Because as we live godly lives and learn how to do that, it not only helps us, shapes us, but it actually adds value to our communities. We become salt as well as light. And so that was really encouraging to know that one of the things we can do is to keep doing what we're doing, but to do it with utter seriousness. And so I really appreciate that, because I think that was very insightful. Talk to us as well about what's been called ethically made fair trade products. Let's talk about that, because I think that's something as well that ties into this discussion of what can we do.
So also connected to human trafficking, a lot of people are trafficked for the purposes of labor exploitation in factories and in sweatshops that are normally in developing countries. So a big one is China. There's now a lot more production in Cambodia, in Bangladesh. And I'm sure if you will just look on the labels of your clothing right now, you will have things that you have on you that have been made in these countries. And not always, but sometimes those have been made by slaves. And people are put in very, very difficult conditions where, you know, they aren't given breaks. They're worked ridiculous numbers of hours. And some factories, unfortunately, they even have a birthing room in the factory so that women that are pregnant can go and deliver their baby and then go back to work on the floor. And so when these things are happening, this is all because of our consumer wants and our desires as consumers, because we want cheap products and we want them to come quick to us in large numbers. And so to do that, a lot of these corporations are then forced to exploit their laborers. And so there's a lot that can be done just about becoming an informed consumer and an educated consumer, whereby you can research companies that are doing good things, that are following fair trade standards, ethical standards. And so there's some website resources that we have in your bulletins that you'll be able to look at. And one of them also has an iPhone app that you can download. So as you're out and you're shopping, you might find something you're looking at buying, and you can type it in there and research and learn about what the company does. It'll talk about where products are made, talk about who made the products, the salaries that they were made or that they were given. And so by doing that, you can also contribute towards reducing the demand for companies to use slaves for their labor. And one of the big things that I often think about is, I think a while back too, we used to hear about certain companies, and the big push was that we should boycott these companies and that we shouldn't support them. And I find that to be a difficult thing, because a lot of these companies really are providing for so many people these jobs that they have, and it might be under horrible conditions, but the reality is even in these horrible conditions, it's still better than when they were living in their village with nothing to do, with no money, with no food. And so it's not necessarily about not supporting any companies that are working in these countries, but it's about encouraging these companies to have high ethical standards. And so there's also some websites there that you can go to. The one is called Change Store Reaction, and that's where you can actually research different companies, and the website will formulate letters that you can send to the company to encourage them not to use slaves, and then it will show whether the company has responded to the letter in a positive way or not. And so it's through those types of efforts whereby companies know that they will lose customers, thereby lose money, if they don't do certain things, then they will change. And things have been improving. There are certain companies that are doing very, very well in terms of having high ethical standards. And so if we continue to support those companies and continue to push other companies to follow suit, then I think we really will see a lot of changes happening around the world in this issue.
That's really good to know, because when I go to buy a shirt, I mean, every label that I look at is probably from one of these countries, and so it's a pretty ugly sight if I don't have a shirt on, so I got to have a shirt. So the issue is, what you're saying is, but do the homework, do the research. And I think what I hear you saying, and I like it, and I think a lot of times we don't like to hear it, but you're actually asking us to do a lot of work. It's easy to put our heads in the sand, but this is going to require some work on our parts if we really want to make a difference. So I think that's why the resources you've given us are great. I'll add one other bit to what you've said that people should follow up on. We produce a magazine here called The Crossing every month. That Crossing this month has a great article on human trafficking in it by a grade 12 student in our church called Amy Nix. And Amy went to the symposium in town a couple of weeks ago on human trafficking and has written a great article. Just beginning to get educated on some of this stuff is so crucial in terms of what we can do.
Yeah, and there is actually quite a few organizations within Central Alberta that are addressing human trafficking, and so we have raised their voice. There's also the Magdalene House Society, that's actually a home for victims of human trafficking. And I understand the last time you talked about human trafficking, you learned there was 1,000 victims of human trafficking that have actually come through Red Deer in a few years ago. And so this is a home for some of those people. And then there's also another organization at Streams Church that is also working on issues of human trafficking. And so this is not something that you feel like you have to go to another country to address. This is something that you can look at right here in your own community and try and do your part to make a difference.
So our series that we're doing Sunday morning is called The Other 6 Days. And that's important because what we want to get away from on an issue like this is kind of a one-off deal where we talk about it and then we kind of feel. We're going to talk about how to make this a way of life in a minute. But before we do, I want you to watch this little video because I think the video, Josh Wilson, will kind of get you thinking in terms of how this becomes a way of life.
Yeah.
I love that line in there, I don't want to live like I don't care. And yet a lot of times that's the way we do live. So I think as we kind of try and wind this down, what I'd like to think about with you for a minute is, so how do we live like we care? How does this become a way of life, Amanda? What are some of your thoughts around that?
Yeah, well, and I think part of it is that a lot of us, we do care, but yet we're just not informed and we're just not educated to know what's really going on. And so I think a large part of this comes down to becoming educated, to understanding what's going on in other countries about where your items are coming from that you are consuming, and then stepping out and trying to do something about that through your own consumer behavior. And I think a really good starting point, which I used to do and still do, is just to pray for God to break your heart for the things that break His. And He will show you. And it's through saying, okay, God, this is making me angry. It's almost like you think about what makes you angry, and perhaps those are the things that you're supposed to be investing your life in, is to bring positive changes to those issues that really make you angry. And the other thing is just recognizing that this is really rooted in spiritual battle. And you know, I just love the verse that this is not a battle against flesh and blood. And it's so true. And I see it so many times, whereby just the power of prayer and the willingness of Christians to stand up for what is right and to follow God's leading in that through His power, right? And when the disciples were able, when Jesus was able to feed all of those people, right? That wasn't from human strength. That was from God's strength. And so a lot of it is not feeling like, well, I don't have it within me. I can't do those types of things. And I would say, no, you can't, and I can't either, but God can. And so it's about being used by Him in whatever way He's calling us to. And so, I really like the church's slogan about giving life, and I think one of the things that we have to think about is what gives us life first, so that we can then give life to other people. And so I would just challenge you to think about, you know, the way that you live your life, and does it bring you joy, and does it bring you life in a way that you feel like I am doing what God has called me to do today. And sometimes I find it interesting when I come back from being away and I talk with lots of people and hear their responses to my story. And a lot of people will say, wow, it's so amazing that you can do that. And I wish I could do that one day. And I guess I would just encourage you that today is the day, that there is no other day. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go to another country, that you have to change your job, that you have to leave your family. That's what I was called to do, but not everyone is called to do that. And so it's just a matter of looking inside and seeking God for what He is calling you to do.
Man, I hope I'm not throwing you a curveball here, but you're way more comfortable in the first service, so I'm going to try it. I'm always interested in live Christians, and the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. And that's clear. I get that. And I think we all get that. Where does that come from? Like, what was it that made you sacrifice by leaving a good business here that you ran, a life, friends, to give your life to this? Like, where does this passion, this love for Jesus actually come from in Amanda?
I think it just comes out of seeing what God has called us to do as Christians. And I think God never said that the life was going to be easy, and that, you know, we would be doing things that we always love. But I think the difficult things that we need to do in life is going to take sacrifice. And it's going to take people to realize what we've been blessed with in North America. And I have this website, and it's called the Global Rich List, and you can go to that website, and you can look up what your annual salary is in comparison to the rest of the world. And I just, out of curiosity, I typed in $50,000 as annual salary, and it came up that that was in the top 1.78% of the world. And that's huge. That means that we are a very, very, very small minority to have the resources that we have and to live in the place that we have, that we have been born into, really, because it's nothing on my part or that my parents did that I was born into this life, but I was. And it's out of that recognition that I can then influence other people in other places that don't have those types of resources, that it makes me just feel like this is what I have to do. There is no other choice. To me, it was an easy decision. Leaving family and friends is very difficult, and I think it will always be. But in terms of living a life where I know that this is what God has called me to do, and that there are people in Ghana and in other countries that are praying for help, and that I've been called to go and help them, is something that you can't say no to that. And you know, it's not easy, but you just trust that God knows what He's doing, and that I believe really He's really prepared me for this. And the thing I find very fascinating is that I see a lot of my the previous things that I have been doing in my life are really being utilized in the work I'm doing now in ways that I had never imagined. You know, when I was 10 years old with my grandma making jewelry out of seashells, I never imagined I would end up working for an organization where I now, you know, design jewelry that former, you know, human trafficking victims can make. And so, you know, I think God really does prepare us for certain things, and it's really exciting to see those things come together. And it's very satisfying in a way to have that.
I love that you're not wasting your life. And it's so easy for us to waste our life. And I think what I'd like to end, how I'd like to end, is by challenging you to look at your life and say, am I wasting my life? We all have resources. We've been blessed, as you said, Amanda, with more here than most of the rest of the world. We really have. And we've got a choice how we're going to use that. The deal is that we have to stand before Jesus one day on Judgment Day and give an account of this stuff. And you can use it for yourself, you can hoard it, or you can give it. Let me just end with the story on the back of John Piper's book called Don't Waste Your Life. If my memory serves me correct, he says this. He says there's a couple that did well all their life. And he said they had lots of resources, so when they got 55, 60, they retired, they bought a motor home, and they went to Florida for 6 months of the year. They had a nice community down there, and they had a wonderful time collecting seashells on the seashore down there. But that's all they did. And he said, can you imagine them on Judgment Day before Jesus saying, look, Jesus, look at my seashells? And ever since I read that story, it just rocked my whole world. Because I don't maybe have as much as somebody else, but I have a whole lot more than most of the world. And there's a lot of stuff that I spend my money on, and I don't even think about how Jesus would like to do it. So I don't want to waste my life. I've got to be able to bring all of my resources to the feet of Jesus and say, how is this going to be used? Because I desperately want to give life, not hoard it. And Amanda, I honor you for what you do. I think it's just very commendable, and I want to encourage you on behalf of this church to keep following Jesus with your whole heart. And I can see the difference you're making. Amanda, when she was in town last time, I said, and I like to say this to people that I know walk in the Spirit, I say, what are you reading that I need to read? She recommended a book called The Blue Sweater. And I read that, and it began to change my thinking and my world. And I really believe, Amanda, that God is using you not only to change the lives of people in Ghana, my life. And today, 2,000 people are hearing your story, And you know the Holy Spirit's going to use this. So it's just wonderful to see, and it's a great honor to have you here. Thank you for coming and doing this. We got one to go, and it'll be great. Thank you. I'd like us all to stand together. And I want to pray for Amanda, and I want to pray that the things that God has sown in our hearts today would stay there so that we don't waste our lives, but we give life. Father, I'm so grateful that we could be here today in your company and the company of our friends and with Amanda. Lord, you have so gifted Amanda with great ability to think clearly, to articulate well, and to bring your heart to bear on our hearts. And we pray the things that you've sown into our hearts today, we would not lose. Father, I pray that you would continue to encourage Amanda in the work you've called her to do, that you would continue to increase her ministry, that the Spirit of Jesus would continue to rest on her, and that there'd be something about the way she talks and acts and lives her life that's continually making people thirsty for the God that she follows and worships. Father, she's in a battle with the powers of darkness, and I pray that you would watch over her life from every aspect of her life, because I know the enemy does not like what she's saying and doing. And we pray, Lord, that she would see with her own eyes some of the great results of the work that she's doing as people, children, boys and girls, are freed from a life of hopelessness and given a life of hope and a life of purpose and a life arranged around Jesus Christ. So bless her work, and we pray, Lord, that your words would bless our lives this week, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Amanda.